Amen, and welcome to the worship service, New Life Community Church of the Nazarene, whether you're here in the sanctuary, which is very few people, or you're gathered with us out there in YouTube land, hopefully that's a lot more. Welcome. It's good to have you with us today. It's great to see Misha. I'm going to be praying for you later. It's great to see you. Are you just passing through today? All right, well, yep, came and got bread. So yeah, that's your announcement, all you out there in YouTube land. We do have bread available. So one of the things that I do have to reiterate, and I thank you, Josh, for constantly doing this as well, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when we're talking about onward Christian soldiers and we're talking about marching as to war, one of the things that I want to be very careful about is that we're not somehow using this song as a marching song against humanity, against people that we disagree with people from different religious ideas or philosophical positions. That's not who we march against. We march against Satan and his kingdom and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. This battle is not about flesh and blood. It is spiritual warfare. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Today, we are going to be focusing on truth, the belt of truth. I may go back and grab a little bit more about standing and what that means. But as we think about the belt of truth, truth is not just a proposition. Truth is a person. Jesus said to Thomas, who asked, you know, where are we going? He's among the disciples. And Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's really important for us to remember that the truth has become an embodied presence. Truth, that which is really real, is found in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what we celebrate. He is the one who has won the victory. He is the one who carries us through. And so we rally around him and we allow him to encircle us. So let's pray. Father God, today we need to have our hearts and our minds guarded with your truth. We need to be surrounded by your truth. Father, we need to align ourselves with that which is really real, that which has been revealed from the one true living God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Today, as we come to belt on that belt of truth, Father, we ask that you would prepare us for action, that you would prepare us and enable us to stand, that you would help us to have the victory that can only come through Jesus Christ and through his indwelling spirit, the Spirit of truth. Father God, be with us today. Glorify yourself in us, among us, and through us, that the world might see Jesus. For it's in his name we come to you. Amen. I'm going to share a New Life testimony that has meant a lot to me, and it's meant a lot to Heather. Janice Deardorff, our sister-in-law, Kevin Deardorff's wife, is a singer-songwriter. And back in the 80s, she wrote a song, and you're going to be hearing that song in just a minute. It has a very 80s kind of feel and sound, and it's very jazzy. I can't not move. So I'm probably going to get off the screen and go sit down so that I'm not up here dancing. But it is just a powerful song. The title of the song is "The War's Already Been Won." And as we talk about spiritual warfare, it's really important for us to remember that, yes, the war has been won. Though we live on the battlefield, and though the battle rages within us, ultimately, the war has been won. So, Barb, go ahead and play that, and we'll all just kind of bounce along to it.
There's a battlefield deep inside your soul. so many things that wanna take control. Satan hit you hard to keep you down, but God is stronger and he speak unto you now. I say you're sure to succeed by keeping close in touch. You've got an open ear and an open door. Just call on him, that's what the prayer line's for.
This special music that we're going to do ties in with the letter that Pastor Kurt just read from the district board, and very much in with spiritual warfare. We use the term flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that's one of those phrases in the church that happens a lot, and so it's easy for us to miss it or assume what it means. But what it means is this, is that Jesus is our King. Like Janice sang in the song, the war's already been won. He is reigning from heaven as our King. And the Bible says that the last enemy to be put under his feet will be death. And so if that's the case, there's no way that his people can go and be spreading more death. It's not a physical sword that they use spreading death, but it's spiritual swords bringing his light. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And this is what it means by those strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The concept of spiritual warfare, like we looked at with our dad coming to Christ, with passages in scripture like the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, that Jesus came to heal the sick and to bind up the brokenhearted. And we've talked about the concept of shalom, how it's peace. It's not a peace that just means the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness. Scripture calls us ministers of reconciliation. And this song called May Our Sons and Youth, which is written by the City Psalms, which is a group in Tucson that comes together every once in a while with different Christians and writes songs specifically for our city. This song has come from several pieces of the Psalms that are all highlighting that culture of shalom that God built into the Mosaic Covenant and he built into our new covenant. And these ideas of how we're bringing forth this, how we're going in and we're rescuing people from generational cycles of oppression and of darkness and of spiritual hurts, and we're bringing them to see the light of Christ.
As we come to the text today and we continue to talk about spiritual warfare, this is the fourth sermon in the series. And, you know, honestly, we could make this an unending series, but we won't, probably. The reality is that this is our entire existence. Our entire existence on planet Earth is to be engaged in this battle, to be participants, not standing in our own strength, not standing in our own might, not clothed in our own armor, our own abilities, but humbly submitting to God and allowing Him to use us as He would. And so when we come to this, I just want to remind you of where we've come from the last few weeks. My first thing was a call to wake up, and I won't shout it at you this time. A call to wake up and to realize that we are in this battle, to recognize that this material, this physical world that so consumes us is not the only world. It's not the only realm. That there is a spiritual world and a spiritual realm that we are a part of as well, and that there is a war that's going on in that spiritual realm, the forces of darkness against the kingdom of light. And we already know who's going to win. That's a moot point. The war has already been won. God is the triumphant victor. There is absolutely no way that any of the created beings that are in rebellion against Him could possibly overthrow the one true living God. That's just not possible. And so through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is victory for all of us who are humans who would choose to submit to Jesus Christ. But we are in this battle, and this battle is a spiritual battle, and it rages constantly around us. And the first thing we need to do is to wake up and be aware of that, so that we will be mindful that our actions, our attitudes, our ways of thinking are contributing to one side or the other. And as I said in one of my devotionals this week, it's possible to be a soldier in the kingdom of light, but to drift into using kingdom of darkness weapons and ways of operating, because we're not perfect. And we fail to submit to God in ways that we should. And we fail to listen and honor Him. And so we respond out of prejudice or preconceived ideas, judgment, things of that nature, which are part of the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And so we have to be mindful, and we have to recognize that the weapons that we have are spiritual weapons, and they are different, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says. Thank you, Josh, for quoting that for us earlier. So the first sermon was really just wake up, you know, open your eyes, engage. Don't drift along, forgetting it, you know, because one of the greatest deceptions, I think, of our enemy is to cause us to forget that he's real and that he's active and that he's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And Josh sent me a link to a survey that had been done, I think it was in 2017, saying that most even evangelical Christians, or just Christians, it was just Christians, right? Not evangelical. I think it was just Christians. I don't think they designated whether they were evangelical or not. We're getting their view of Satan from what comic strip?
The Far Side.
The Far Side comic strip. And the Far Side comic strip is just that single panel thing. And so when they would ask questions, they would lace in questions, you know, who is the devil, how does he operate, and all those kinds of things. And they had these lists of ways. And they give the very first question they ask is, are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for you? They would ask that question. And when people said yes to that, then they would continue the survey. So that was the gatekeeper. That was the way in. And even in that, most of the people, their view of Satan. So what is one of the questions in that? What is Satan's job in hell? I'm sorry? It is a satire article. Okay. But the survey was true, right? I mean, this survey happened, or is this all just satire? This is all made up. Yeah, they were quoting a survey, I thought. Yeah, okay. So I thought I read that right, that this was an actual survey that took place. But anyway, what is Satan's job in hell? So let me ask you, what is Satan's job in hell? To be punished. Absolutely. Satan and the demons are in hell. They are not doing anything. They are not overseeing hell. They are not, you know, authority figures there that are there to punish others. They are there being punished. But that's not how most people respond, because in the Far Side, Satan is kind of over that, and he's handing out barbecue sticks and stuff like that. Anyway, so here's the first point, the first week's sermon. Wake up and realize there's a battle going on. Wake up and realize it's real. That Satan is real. And that he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. So, you know, who is our enemy? Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is that's point number two. Our enemy is Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness, and they are real. And oftentimes they pose as agents of light. They're deceptive. They're deluding. And so That's the way he works, and that's the way that we need to be on our guard and on alert against him. And the primary point of that lesson, who is our enemy, it's not people. Hear me well. You know, we are not against people, even deluded people that are doing things that are wrong. I was blessed to be in a prayer time this week where people were praying for the division in our country, and it was by a Zoom meeting, and Dave Drum sponsored it and brought it together, and thankfully now I'm going to be able to be a part of that more frequently, and there's pastors across the city are going to be gathering by Zoom every Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock to pray, and I'm going to be a part of that as well. But in that prayer, one of the people that was praying prayed and said, Father, be with the police officers and their families that were a part of this. You see, we could look at those four police officers and we can begin to look at them wrongly too. What they did was wrong. What happened there was atrocious. But they are not the enemy. It's the spiritual forces behind them. And we need to pray that they would repent. We need to pray that their families would be drawn closer to God in this time. We need to pray certainly for the oppressed and the broken and those against whom violence is perpetrated. But we also need to pray for the perpetrators of violence, because it's the spiritual forces of wickedness that we wrestle against, not flesh and blood, not people. Does that make sense? I know that's hard. You know, if Bill Baldukas was here, I know he would stand up right now and say, yeah, Pastor, I remember when God told me I had to pray for Saddam Hussein while my son was over there fighting in the war. You know, and I know he would say that. And that was hard for him to do. And it's hard for us to think this way. And it's hard for us to do this. But we have to operate out of the warfare of God, not the warfare of our enemy. And so we pray for each and every single person. Third, we looked at the verbs and started to ask the question, what's a Christian to do? And we saw that though the war has already been won through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we do have a cooperating role in the battles that wage around us. That we have to choose to get dressed and to stand in that armor, to allow God to dress us and to be a part of that. So we began looking at the verbs last week. And today we're going to begin looking at the armor, and we're going to look a little bit more at standing. But let me read this text to you one more time, because it's a powerful text. And the reading of the word and the hearing of the word does not return empty. Finally, or from now on, be strong in the Lord and in the might and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, as we hear these words today, help us to embrace them. Help us to understand them. Help us to apply them. Help us to stand firmly in this battle. In Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen. So, we're to stand. And last week, we alluded to the fact that standing is not, it's not passive. It's not just a position. It's not just a positional thing. We are standing clothed in the full armor of God, and in doing so, we are standing against something. So it's much more like the idea in the country song, you got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. It's much more like that. You have to stand for something. You have to believe in something and really grab a hold of something or you'll fall for anything. It's much more like that than it is standing like the Queen's Royal Guard outside the Palace of Buckingham, where they just simply are in place standing there. And they make a great point out of not being distracted or disturbed by any of the antics of the tourists in front of them. But they're not resisting, and they're not shaping, and they're not changing their world. It's much more like engaging. We're standing clothed in the armor of God, not in our own armor, not in our own righteousness, not in what we do. And so one of the commentaries that I read said that believers must appropriate what has already been gained for them and do so against continuing assaults. And this is not automatic. There's a subjunctive sense to this, that we stand and we have the power to stand and we can be victorious, but it's not 100% foolproof that we will be victorious every time. We will be victorious ultimately in Christ Jesus. Indeed, there may be minor defeats that went on to say along the way, hence the urgency of the imperatives, the urgency of the imperatives that we would get dressed and stay dressed and that we would wear the battle armor on the field. The writer's focus, however, is not on the possibility of minor defeats, but on the ability of his readers to make the assured outcome of the overall battle their own by standing and maintaining the ground that has been won. We can make that ultimate victory our own on a day-to-day basis by appropriating the victory of our God through Jesus Christ, by engaging in the battle in His armor and in His equipment, His warfare. And so we then get to the belt of truth, and to gird up one's loins with the belt of truth is really what this is. To stand prepared in having put on is to gird on, having encircled themselves with, having fastened. I think I have a picture, a slide perhaps. I'm not positive. There we go. Oh, it's kind of small. But this is sort of the imagery that comes from a Hebrew mindset. It's certainly not the imagery of the Roman mindset. The Roman mindset would be quite a bit different, and I'll talk about that in a second. But the word that is being used in that is the word to gird up your loins, is kind of the idea. And in that day and age, the Hebrews, always the men even wore long robes. And so if they were going to work hard or if they were going to go to battle, they would have to get those long flowing robes out of the way. Ladies today, you know more about trying to run or to fight or to do something with long robes on. You know more about that than I do. I, have to admit, other than when I was 13 years old and dressed up as a girl for Halloween, I've never worn a dress. So I don't understand that quite as much. But they'd pull the robes up. They would, and the image that they have there, they'd pull it around, they'd pull it up, and then they'd grab all that extra material, pull it through their legs behind them, divide it in half, pull it in front of them, tie it in a knot. And you can imagine that took a little bit of time, effort, and practice. The whole idea there is you're preparing. You're preparing for action. You're preparing for battle. You're getting yourself ready, okay? So that's the idea in this word is that you're preparing. And that's what I want you to gain from it, is that this preparing ourselves with something, and the belt of truth, or that encircling of truth, is what we're being prepared with. We're preparing ourselves with truth. And it's important that we get to that. In fact, the sort of one of the Greek things that I read in terms of this was that having encircled themselves with truth. And if we were to look at the armor that a Roman soldier would wear, which is more what Paul was looking at the time rather than the picture that I gave you, is the Roman centurions tended to wear more of a skirt-like thing, but then over top of the skirt-like thing, they had a belt of leather strips that were overlapping, that were very heavy and even somewhat interlocking, and they would hang down. It allowed them freedom of movement, but it also allowed them protection. It was heavy, thick leather that would deflect and deter attack. I was watching a documentary on King Tutankhamun, and I probably completely massacred that name, but King Tut, the boy king, and they were talking about, and they had his armor. They actually had his armor from the pyramids, and the way that the armor was made, the leather had divots and indentations in it that would lock the flaps together so that it would hang together and be a protective barrier. That's very much like what the Romans had as well. But for us, what are we supposed to put on? What are we supposed to encircle ourselves with? What is the first level of protection that has been given? Truth. Truth. That we need the truth to stand against the lies and the deceptions of Satan. And truth, aletheia, is the quality of being in accord with what is true, truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed. I went in and I looked at the Kittle's Theological Dictionary, which is very long and very involved. And as I was reading that, they were talking about the Hebrew as well that underlines it, that says it's solid and firm and immovable. But the truth here is that which conforms to reality as it really is. How's that? That which conforms to reality as it really is. That's the truth. The truth is not just then an idea or a thought. In our case, it's a person. As we look at Jesus, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." And we see that even the Jews, when they were mocking him in Matthew 22:16, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, for you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Here's one of the things that I want you to grab. They were mocking him, right? Did they really believe this? Probably not. I don't think they actually thought that they were in the presence of the truth. I don't think that they actually thought. I think they would be much more like Pilate, who said, "You know, what is truth?" than to recognize that they are talking to someone. But they are sort of mocking him, and as they do, they're getting at the core of what really matters. We know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, because why? You're not swayed by the opinions of others around you. You see, Jesus is the truth because he is always directed to the Father. He is always thinking in alignment with the Father. He is always operating out of the Father's will. He doesn't do anything on his own. He doesn't say anything on his own. He acts according to the will of the Father, and he speaks according to the will of the Father. And the Father is the grounding and the source of all truth, because he is the one true living creator of all things. Does that make sense to you? And so if we are going to be girded up in truth, at the very beginning, we have to acknowledge that that truth is represented to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have to come to understand that it is in and by and through him, and in and by and through him alone, that we can stand firm, that we can avoid the deceptions of the enemy as we keep looking to Jesus and keep looking to his word. Well, the word truth is used 101 times in 91 verses in the Greek. And that's just this single word, this single etymological and morphological use of aletheia. And I want to read a few of them. When in the Gospel of John, John begins his Gospel and he says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Once again, we're brought back to Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him by coming to him in the way that he has ordained, acknowledging that he is real. That the deceptions all around us that say that God is dead or doesn't exist, that there are no supernatural or spiritual forces, that those are lies. And that there is a need to approach him in the way that he has orchestrated that we would approach him, through Jesus Christ, his son. And if we go to John 8, there's a lot more that is said about truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth through what? Through the word of God, through God's word, which is truth, and through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And he says in 8:40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. You seek to kill me because I'm bringing reality as it really is to you. One of the things that we have to understand, and there's so much more that I could say about truth. And there's so many other things that I was going to throw in here, that the truth is God's word, John 17:17 and 19 says. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we need to be in God's word, hearing from God so that we know what truth is. The truth is submission to God, that it is submitting to the ways and the will of God, that the Holy Spirit is truth. John chapters 15 and 16 call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Love is a part of what truth is. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. And there was another passage that had to do with love being a manifestation of the truth as well. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Truth. Truth acknowledges that there is a God. Truth acknowledges that the way to that God is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Paying attention to God's Word, following God's Holy Spirit. And all of that tells us that we are to love one another. That the way of God is the way of love. And when we love, we are operating in truth. We are operating in the way that God wants us to operate, to bring about wholeness and harmony and unity, to overcome divisions and things of that nature. But one of the other things that I wanted to let you know, as we went back and we look at this, and as we think about this, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms, against powers, against authorities, against rulers of this dark age. And when we stand for the truth and when we seek to overcome the forces of evil, they fight back. And Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so one of the things I just want to remind you is that just because you stand up for the truth, and just because you stand up for the truth, which is all about love and all about harmony and all about unity and all about peace, just because you stand up for those things, that doesn't mean you won't experience violence or conflict or pain or sorrow or suffering, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And those spiritual forces will attack. And I said last week, and for next week I'm actually going to have it, the DVD scene for baptism as a declaration of war. That when we are baptized, and you can go ahead and put your robes on because we're about to do that now. That when we get baptized, we are going on notice that we are serving the kingdom of light and we are serving the forces of truth. We are letting the spiritual forces of wickedness know that we are serious about serving the King of light and freedom, the King of truth. The King who represents things as they really are, and Satan can't just let that go. Satan can't just let you off the hook. He is going to fight back, and he is going to persecute, and he is going to strive to ensnare. And so we have to continue to submit ourselves to God, humble ourselves before him, resist the devil so that the devil will flee. So when we stand for truth, we're standing for things as they really are, and we're standing for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, the kingdom of light and love and wholeness. And it's really important that we understand that when we do this, we are also standing against a kingdom of darkness. And then when we stand against those forces, they fight back, because they're not happy that we are doing this. I may come back and talk more about this next week. I don't know. Probably not. I can keep repeating myself ad nauseum. But the point here is we're in a war. And that war isn't against people. It's against the spiritual forces. But those spiritual forces do use people. They have deceived people. And for us to stand firm, we have to continue to go back to the truth. We have to go back to Jesus Christ. We have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to the Spirit. And we have to search and seek and strive to be encircled with God's truth instead of the lies of our enemy. Let's bow. Father, today we come before you with thanksgiving in our heart for all that you have done for us. You have cleansed us. You have brought healing to us. You have enabled us to have the victory through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is stand firm in it. All we have to do is use the armor, the weapons, the protective covering that you have given us. Trust in you and in your will and in your word. And you know, Lord, that doesn't mean that we're going to get out of this battle unscathed. It doesn't mean even that we won't die on the battlefield, but we will die for the kingdom of light instead of the kingdom of darkness. We will give our last ounce, our last effort, our last breath in the cause of presenting Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and coming. So, Lord, help us. Help us on this day to stand in the truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and allow you to guide and direct our every thought. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. God bless you as you go forward into fray, remembering we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We fight against a spiritual force of wickedness. We fight with love. We fight with peace. We fight with hope. May seem like inadequate tools, but they are God's tools, and they will win the battle. God bless you as you go.